The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, let's pray, and then we'll see how this goes. Father, we thank you for another beautiful day in your world. Father, we thank you for the great truth that we sing, "This is my Father's world." And though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. And so, Father, we come to you this morning. We pray for your help. We pray that you would open our hearts to your word. And, Father, we do pray for our dear sister Betty, and we pray that as she crosses this river, that you would give her full confidence and full assurance of faith. And Father, we pray now that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, there's something that all of us love about courage, right? Courage is one of those things that that fills themes for movies, for books. In fact, John F. Kennedy wrote a very famous book. Anybody remember the title? Profiles in Courage, right? And of course, we love stories from history that exemplify courage. And there's a sense of beauty and wonder and attraction to courage. And one of the reasons why I think we have such a strong attraction to courage is actually because of the image of God in us. And so I remember being a little boy. This might sound silly to some of you, but I had the Disney record of Davy Crockett, King of the Wild Frontier. Okay. And I would, you know, Fess Parker, right? And on the front, he's holding up his musket, right? And I would listen to that at 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, over and over and over again. And even as a little boy, being amazed and even brought to tears over Crockett's courage at the Alamo, right? Why? It's because God actually has wired us in a way that we love courage. Now, R.L. Dabney wrote, he was one of Stonewall Jackson's chaplains, famous Southern Presbyterian. He preached Jackson's memorial, and the title of his sermon was True Courage, a memorial sermon on the death of Stonewall Jackson. And in that, he actually identifies three kinds of courage. And the first is what he just called animal courage. He says, the man is courageous only because he refuses to reflect. He's bold because he's blind, right? And so just sort of this animal courage. The second, he said, there's the courage of personal honor, to be manfully controlled by the sentiment of pride, the keener fear of reproach, and the desire for applause. And so Dabney saw the so many that would live a life of courage as actually living a life for applause or out of pride or even the fear of being ridiculed for being a coward. I would actually add another category, and that is, I think there's a kind of courage that's driven by human compassion. And so you see this displayed, a motive to be selfless and sacrificial in order to help somebody who is in danger and to act even despite personal danger. Remember, maybe some of you saw it, in New York subway a number of years ago, a person basically was going to try to kill themselves by jumping onto the subway track. And this man who did not know this person jumps down on the subway track and pulls that person off of the track and narrowly escapes death himself, right? That is just simply the impulse of compassion that drives a person to courage. But then Dabney says there's a third category, and he says this is moral courage, right? Or what we might call Christian courage. And Dabney says, of him who fears God, and for that reason, fears nothing else, right? And so with that kind of courage, this moral courage, or what we might call Christian courage, there are certain spiritual principles at work. Just having compassion on another human being is certainly a reflection of the image of God, but not necessarily anything spiritual or Christ-centered. But when these spiritual dynamics are operative, such things as faith and hope and conviction and zeal, these are the qualities that actually make for Christian courage. And so you can see there, I have a ton of text there in your notes, and we're not going to look at all of them. I will say, though, that the memory verse for July is actually one of the texts that we're going to look at, Deuteronomy 31:6. So go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And let's see. Can you look up a different passage for me? All right, why don't you look up Acts 4:31, and Tony, do you have a Bible with you?
I actually forgot it.
Okay, all right, you're absolved. Bill, Ephesians 6:19, okay. Tom, Philippians 1:20, and then Vic, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. All right? Okay, so let's travel through these relatively quickly. So here is Moses. Moses is about to die. He's about to go up on Mount Ebo and actually Nebo and die. And so he is speaking these words to the second generation. So Deuteronomy, by the way, is the second giving of the law. It's the law giving to the second generation that's about to actually enter in, first generation having died. And this is what we read, verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And then if you just skip down to verse 23, then he commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, I will be with you. And of course, that language from Deuteronomy 31 ends up being repeated verbatim in the book of Joshua, especially Joshua chapter 1. But there's always this combination of be strong and courageous. All right? And so that is the exhortation given to the people and given to Joshua. But the Psalms themselves are actually filled with exhortations of the same nature. So Psalm 27, Psalm 27, verse 14, one of my favorite Psalms. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. 31:24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. And there are a number of other passages. I want to just point out just a couple of more, and then I'm going to have some of the guys read some. Isaiah chapter 35. So Isaiah 35 is this wonderful messianic passage where you see it's actually sort of a second Exodus theme of the people of God actually returning. And this is what we read. So think of the people of God. They've been in exile. God's about to bring them back home. And this is the song that they sing. Verse 3, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And so notice the anxious are to do what? They are to take courage and not fear. One last passage from the Old Testament is in Daniel chapter 10. And so here's, by the way, Daniel is so overwhelmed by the visions. He has been sapped of all of his strength. And verse 18, then this one with human appearance, this is an angel, touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Notice this. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Right? And so we see that this actually is a very common, even a predominant theme in the Old Testament, to be strong and to be courageous. But then we get to the New Testament and we end up finding some pretty interesting passages. So, for instance, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus goes and heals the paralytic. And these are the words that he says to the paralytic. Take courage, your sins are forgiven. In fact, there's twice he says that to the Syrophoenician woman, or the woman with the issue of blood as well. Take courage, your sins are forgiven. Of course, Jesus on other occasions, the disciples are a little freaked out over a storm. Jesus comes walking to them and they are even more freaked out. So Jesus actually escalates their freak out level. You know, you go from storm to now we're seeing somebody walking on the stormy water to us. And he says, take courage. It is I. And, of course, a famous passage, John 16:33, we are to take courage because Jesus has overcome the world. We get to the book of Acts, and who had Acts 4:31? Okay.
And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness.
All right. So you remember in this passage, Peter, James, and John had been arrested for preaching the gospel, and they go back to the disciples after being released, and they have a prayer meeting, and where they go to pray, God actually shows up with a theophany, shakes the place, and they are filled with the Spirit, and then they speak the word with boldness. Why boldness? There's a sense in which absolute openness, straightforwardness, but also the idea that they knew what the consequences would be if they continued, and they did it anyway. All right? Ephesians 6:19.
And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel.
Yeah. I love Paul's request for prayer in Ephesians 6:19, because when you think of Paul, you think of somebody that was just sort of this bold guy who just ministered everywhere he went. He was just as bold as a lion, right? The righteous, Proverbs 28:1, are as bold as a lion. You think that's Paul. And yet here's Paul asking for prayer. And what does he say? Pray for me that I may open my mouth in proclaiming the gospel with boldness. And so Paul prayed that God would give him boldness. Philippians chapter 1.
And most of the imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word. Without fear, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill, the latter to do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, but sincerely, not thinking so affect me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether it is pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. To live is Christ. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager exception and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that will full courage now always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death.
So there's two things about the Philippians passage. One is people looked at Paul in his imprisonment and the way he was conducting himself, and they actually were then emboldened for themselves to go and preach the gospel. In other words, they looked at Paul and they took strength and courage from Paul's example to go and to do that which landed Paul in prison. But then Paul himself expresses that his earnest expectation and hope would be this, that with all boldness, Christ would be exalted or magnified in him, whether by life or by death. Okay? That's boldness. That is looking at life in such a way that says, whether I live or whether I die, and there's a good chance I'm going to die doing this, I would do it with boldness so that Christ would be magnified in me. Right? One last one, 1 Thessalonians 2:2. Vic, do you have that one?
After we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition.
Okay. So what's the point of Paul telling the Thessalonians that they had suffered much in Philippi? Okay, they persevered. They leave Philippi and go to Thessalonica. Why does it take boldness to preach Christ in Thessalonica? The Jews were following them. The opposition that they had in Philippi, which Paul is very straightforward about, we suffered and were mistreated. In other words, here's the track record that we know. We go, we preach Christ, and then we suffer and are mistreated. And so did that stop us from coming to you in Thessalonica? And the answer is no, not at all. In fact, we were emboldened to come and to preach the gospel to you. By the way, did Paul suffer in Thessalonica as well? Acts chapter 17, he most certainly did. And so we have numerous prescriptions for us to be strong, to be bold, to be courageous. All right? Now, there are, of course, a multitude of examples. The Apostle Paul, we've just seen, but we have other examples. Think of some Old Testament examples of courage. Daniel, right? Daniel is a remarkable example of courage, especially considering that he was a youth when he first was brought to Babylon, and the entire scope of Daniel's life was marked by a courageous faith. All right? Any other examples of courage?
Jeremiah.
The weeping prophet. What makes Jeremiah so courageous? He's the only one speaking the truth of God, and kings and princes, priests and his own family are opposed to him every step of the way. And he suffers for it and suffers for it terribly. And yet, even, and the thing about Jeremiah, which is wonderful, is there is a transparency with Jeremiah, just like there is with Paul, where Jeremiah at one point says, "Lord, I think that you've deceived me." Okay? All right. So he is, it's not like, this is not just animal courage, just bursting in through the doors. This is one who actually weighed the circumstances of life, what he was suffering, and yet he could talk to God in this way. And by the way, that very passage, which is in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah's confession, he says, so I decided I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to speak your word anymore. If this is what I get for it. But then, you know what his conclusion was? Is that your word was shut up like fire in my bones, and I could not but help to preach the word that you gave me. Okay? Somebody said Isaiah. Okay? Yeah? Isaiah is a good example of courage. We don't have the information about Isaiah's courage in the same way that we do Jeremiah, but tradition does say that he was actually sawn in two. Okay. Any other great examples of courage? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Absolutely. Somebody else says King David. Right? I mean, David, let me just say that if you're a man and you read about David and you're not like, that is a man's man, that's because you're like sissified or something. I don't know. Okay. I mean, David is just incredible, right? Just incredible. His courage. There was a movie, Undaunted Courage or something like that, right? I mean, he was just, but here's the thing. David, it wasn't just animal courage or a sense of pride. The source of David's courage came, as we see it in 1 Samuel 17:47. The battle belongs to the Lord. That was the source of David's courage, all right? Somebody said Somebody else? Mordecai. By the way, that's a good one. When we usually think of courage, we think of Esther. Okay. Did Esther act with courage? Yes. Yes. On the prompting of Mordecai, right? Because she wasn't overly eager to be courageous. And so Mordecai sort of shames her a little bit, right? Okay. Well, if you're not willing to do this, I'm sure that help will be raised up from some other place. All right. And then, of course, Esther 4:14, if I perish, I perish. All right. Well, she actually was incredibly courageous, and as was Mordecai. You know, time, in the words of Hebrews 11, time would fail us if we spoke of the courage of Elijah and Elisha. Two prophets that, by the way, are not known specifically for the content of their prophecies as much as they are known for the courage, the character, and the miracles that God did in their lives. Okay? Stop and think of that. Normally, we think of prophets and we think in terms of the content of what they prophesied. We have very little of what Elijah or Elisha prophesied, but we see Elijah. I mean, when we were in Israel, You remember when we were in Israel?
Yes.
Okay. You go up on Mount Carmel, and there is this awesome statue. And it's Elijah standing there with a sword over his head and his foot on the neck of a priest of Baal, right? Yeah, I mean, it's just, you know, it's this stuff little boys live for. And what about John the Baptist? Another good example of courage? Absolutely. And then, of course, in the truest and most ultimate and purest sense, our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the elements of Christian courage? So first of all, when we get to the New Testament, there are a few different words that are used in some of the passages that we looked at. And word group, to have confidence and firmness of purpose in the face of danger or testing, right? And so you can see that word used in places like 2 Corinthians, John 16, 33. Some of the idioms that would be associated with this idea is death to threats or a heart like a lion, right? And of course, the Proverbs 28, 1, the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursues, all right? But then you have another word, and this is the word that's used most commonly in the book of Acts, and that is a boldness or a confidence that leads to just a straightforwardness, even in the face of opposition, right? John Piper defines Christian courage like this. He says, Christian courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing regardless of the earthly cost, because God promises to help you and save you on account of Christ. An act of courage, will likely be painful. The pain may be physical, as in war or rescue operations, or the pain may be mental, as in confrontation and controversy. Okay? And so Christian courage is the willingness to do the right thing, to say the right thing, no matter what the cost. That is Christian courage. I remember I was saved when I was 13 years old, and so I finished out eighth grade at Holy Family Catholic School and went to public high school. So I went to Catholic school, my upbringing, and then went to public high school. And when I went into high school, I was absolutely determined that I was going to be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. Okay? And I remember sitting in U.S. history, and our teacher was, I don't think he was a Christian by anyone's definition, and he was saying things, and I sat there, and I knew I should say something, okay? And in high school, oftentimes I did. But whatever the situation, maybe it was Leslie Jones was sitting two desks away from me, I don't know. But for whatever reason, I sat there and I didn't say anything. And after class was over, I sat there and I thought to myself, what a lack of courage. You coward. And I'm like 15 years old. You coward. If you will not confess me before men, which at times takes courage, I will not confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. And so, I was an Arminian at that point, so I thought I'd lost my salvation, so I went and got it back. So what are the elements of Christian courage? Because courage has nothing to do with your physical stature. It has nothing to do with the ability to do amazing things. Courage is something that is in the heart, and it can be in the heart of a child. It can be in the heart of a full-grown, robust man. It can be in the heart of an 80-year-old woman. Okay? So what are the elements of Christian courage? Well, first of all, Christian courage comes from the knowledge of God's presence and His promises. One of the things that you see in the Deuteronomy 31 and the Joshua 1 passages is this. After the exhortation to be strong and courageous, then Moses says, "For God will be with you." Right? And so stop and consider Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. So here's the, by the way, an incredibly important verse. So, do not be afraid. Do not anxiously look about you. Right? So, fretting and looking around for the next source of danger. Don't do that. Why? For I am your God. I will be with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Real Christian courage, true Christian courage, comes from knowing who God is and His promise to always be with us. In fact, that great passage, Hebrews 13:5, as He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you, actually comes from the words that Moses spoke to Joshua. He will be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And so Daniel, in Daniel 11:32, they have this great passage, those who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. Christian courage is also motivated by seeking the Lord, worshiping and obeying the Lord. All right. Now, the passage that I have for you is it's a relatively lengthy one. Let me just give you a quick summary. It's 2 Chronicles 20. And since 2 Chronicles is probably many of yours' favorite book. By the way, 1 and 2 Chronicles are really stunning books. Once you get past the first 11 chapters of 1 Chronicles and get past the genealogy, wonderful stories about the kings of Israel and Judah. And one of those kings is King Jehoshaphat. And King Jehoshaphat was facing an invasion. And the scripture tells us that Jehoshaphat was afraid. Okay? By the way, that's when you need courage, is when you're afraid. And what you see in the life of Jehoshaphat is he sought the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. In other words, what's fear? Fear is looking at the circumstances that threaten us and responding to those apart from faith. And so what ends up happening is there is this wonderful recalibration or reorientation in Jehoshaphat's life that is manifest by the seeking after God and worshiping Him. Rick, can you get the door for Dave? And so, what does Jehoshaphat end up doing? Jehoshaphat actually ends up being a source of encouragement then to the rest of the nation. And of course, God comes through on their behalf. Christian courage also comes from faith and hope in the Lord. By the way, Psalm 56, which you should look at. Psalm 56. Psalm 56, there's this little refrain that we see. And it goes like this, verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? That refrain is repeated in verses 9 through 11, and you see that. This one is just a tad different. Verse 9, then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I've put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so Christian courage comes from having a faith and a confidence in God, so that when we are afraid, what do? We turn to Him in faith and in confidence in Him and His Word. Christian courage also comes from knowing that God is sovereign and has His purposes. Esther is a great example. She knew what she had to do, and she knew that God, who's never mentioned by name in the book of Esther, had a sovereign purpose over her life, and if I perish, I perish. You see this, this undercurrent, if you will, of sovereignty, even in Solomon's life. By the way, David actually has to admonish Solomon to be strong and courageous as he takes the throne. And then God speaks to Solomon and He tells him to be strong and courageous. And then He says this, "For I've chosen you. For I have chosen you." And so being convinced of God's sovereignty actually is a source of great courage. Being convinced of the providential governance of God over the details of my life actually gives me a peace and a comfort that removes fear and gives me courage in its place. Okay. Stonewall Jackson has a famous statement. One of his captains asked him why he didn't flinch in battle. And he says, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time of my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready no matter when it may overtake me." Right? You know you are convinced of the absolute sovereignty of God when you can say, whether I'm in battle or in bed, I feel equally safe. Okay. Christian courage also comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we see in the book of Acts. By the way, there is this wonderful connection in the book of Acts of them being filled with the Spirit and then speaking the Word of God with boldness. And there are times, brothers, where we feel anxious, something is about to happen, and the Holy Spirit can come and bring a promise of God to us that strengthens faith and gives us courage to face whatever is in front of us. Christian courage also comes from being forgiven. It's no accident that Jesus tells the paralytic, "Take courage, your sins are forgiven." Okay. What in the world is the connection between courage and the forgiveness of sins? Have you ever wondered why Jesus would tell the paralytic, be courageous, take courage, your sins are forgiven? It's actually quite a simple connection. Unforgiven sin is the source of the fear of dying. Why is it that unbelievers are absolutely terrified when they lay on their deathbed and they fight against encroaching death? It's because their conscience bears witness that unforgiven sin will be reckoned. To know that you're forgiven takes away the fear of death and gives us strength and courage. Christian courage is stimulated by the example of others. We see that in the Philippians passage. But how many of you know who Athanasius is? Okay, so more of you should know who Athanasius is. Athanasius, by the way, you know how Noah was like one of the last people on the planet that had the favor of God, right? Like the salvation of the human race kind of comes down to Noah, right? There was a time in church history where the Christian faith was about to be absolutely toppled. and give way to what was called Arianism. If the Arians would have won the day, we'd basically be Jehovah's Witnesses. God used one man preeminently to stem the tide, and he paid the price, and his name was Athanasius. And in fact, in one of the councils where almost all of the bishops were committed to Arianism, one of the Arian bishops stood up and said to Athanasius, "Athanasius, the world is against you." And Athanasius says, "If the world is against Athanasius, Athanasius is against the world." There he stood. Other examples of courage, of course, Martin Luther, John Knox. If you don't know John Knox, get to know John Knox. Not only was Knox fearless, but it is said of Mary Queen of Scots that she actually feared the prayers of John Knox than all the armies of the French. Missionaries like John G. Payton and Samuel Zwemer and Jim Elliot, these are examples, models of courage. And so Christian courage is always humble. It's not proud. By the way, when pride is infused, you know it's not Christian courage. Okay. So there's an example of courage in the life of Jesus by Simon Peter. Simon Peter makes this great boast of courage. Remember what it is? "If everybody denies you, I won't. I'll even die with you." And Jesus says, "Liar, liar, tunic on fire," right? He says, "Oh, Peter, your estimation of your own courage is overdone here. Before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me three times." Lord, never. Christian courage is not filled with pride. So you can deduce, obviously, that Peter's courage was, let's just say, momentary animal courage. Christian courage is infused with humility for the very simple reason that we realize that it is all of God. William Plummer, who's an old Southern Presbyterian, said, "When we lay hold of God, we are girded with omnipotence. And when we are left to ourselves, we are as weak as water." Okay. So Christian courage, when it's all summed up, you can say this: it's a matter of conviction and zeal based on the knowledge of God and His Word. That's what Christian courage is. Okay? It is living out of a sense of conviction and zeal, and that is based on the knowledge of God and His Word. And so very quickly, the call to Christian courage is both active and passive. Again, William Plummer, active courage leads to bold deeds. Okay? So the active courage, that is doing something courageous because of your faith. But then he says passive courage is not moved by fear in times of peril and suffering. And so there's a courage that compels us to act, but there's also a courage that actually compels us to simply hold fast and not be moved. We need Christian courage to do what is right and what is good. Okay? The righteous are as bold as a lion. We need courage to do the right thing. And I would say, especially to our young men, okay, every one of us here that follows Jesus, we will be called upon to be courageous. But I will tell you, for young men, the call is a consistent call. To be courageous, which means to do the right thing. and to do the right thing in the face of pressure to do the wrong thing. And young men, listen carefully. If you will, in fact, seek the Lord, and you will depend upon Him and be confident in His presence with you, you will be strong and courageous in times of temptation, in times of peer pressure, and in times when you are being coerced to do what is wrong. We need Christian courage to endure hardship and suffering. Sometimes God comes to us in ways that go beyond anything that we could imagine. There are times where, in the midst of suffering, He brings a strength to our faith that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I've told you many times that on April 28th, 2016, that my heart stopped. And in that whole process leading up to my heart stopping, I had the overwhelming sense, God, my life is in Your hands. Was not afraid. Was not afraid. Why? Because God, in His grace, gave me His Spirit that brought to mind truth that gave me courage to face what I felt was imminent. And so, suffering that requires endurance, we need courage. We also need courage to face opposition and persecution. And of course, this is becoming more and more real to us. Is this not right? Okay. Who in the world would have thought that what's happened over the last 4 months would have ever happened in this great land? And by the way, you might have noticed that as the church has come into focus, the courts have not been a friend to the church in their decisions. Okay. You do understand this is a precursor for things getting worse. Okay? Not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but the trajectory does not look good. And guess what we will need? We will need courage. Just as those in the book of the Revelation, they did what? They overcame Him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they were faithful even unto death. That's courage. And although I thought that that might be something years down the road, we live in a time where opportunity for opposition is all around us. Some of you feel it more acutely than others, but mark my words, we will all feel it acutely before too long. We need courage for the truth of the gospel. We need courage to actually speak truth today. We need courage to be able to say the things that are right and true in a culture that says, you are a bigot. We need the courage to say, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, in a culture that says, that sounds like bigotry. That's hate speech. We need the courage to be able to say, God made man as male and female, period. Marriage is between a man and a woman, period. Homosexuality is an abomination to God, period. And to be able to say those things and realize that 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, to say those things was actually to reflect the consensus of our nation, and now it is to be in the minority. We need to train our children to be courageous. Fathers, raise your boys to be men. Our culture wants to rob the manhood from our boys. They want them to be ashamed of making a pretend gun and playing cops and robbers. They want to make them feel ashamed for standing up for a little sister and getting in a fight on a playground. They want them to feel ashamed for being boys. Do not let the culture encroach upon the manhood of your boys. Raise them to be men, and raise them to be men of Christian courage. Raise them on the inviolable principles of the Word of God. Okay. We are already overrun with men who are feminized. Okay. You do understand that. Okay. We are overrun with feminized men. Okay. Raise your boys to be men, and most importantly, to be men of God. Well, we should quit there. You can look at the rest of these on your own. And I would just close by saying Christian courage is a grace that we need all day, every day. Every day presents us with challenges. Every day presents us with opposition. And sometimes the need for courage is more subtle than others. But every day we need a courage that comes from a faith that is anchored in God's promises and is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we're courageous for the right things. And so we may never have the opportunity to be an Athanasius or a Luther, but we certainly can live a courageous life as forgiven sinners filled with the Holy Spirit, who are standing firm for Christ in a twisted and perverse generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful, merciful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we realize that in these times, you're calling on us to stand in a way that we've never had to before. And so we pray that you give us the courage to do it. Strengthen us. Help us. We look to you. We are confident that you are with us. We give you thanks and praise that you are our God. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.